Good morning. The sermon text this morning will come from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
I grew up in somewhat of an affectionate household. I say my family was somewhat affectionate because there were hugs and kisses quite frequently, particularly whenever we would meet and greet one another. And my family would engage in plenty of hugs, and whenever we saw our moms, grandmoms, our aunts, our sisters, we would hug and we would kiss them. And it seemed to be somewhat of an affectionate family if you were looking on the outside. But I wouldn't totally characterize our family as an affectionate family, more like a passionate family. Wouldn't you say, Kenneth? Have a passionate family. They still are. We are loud. We are boastful. We are passionate. My family loves with passion. My family hates with passion. My family works with passion. My family plays with passion. And they fight with passion. And yet while there is passion, unfortunately, oftentimes, passion gets mistaken for affection. And just because you are passionate doesn't mean that you are affectionate. God not only calls His family to be passionate, passionate about His truth, passionate about His will, passionate about His word, passionate about His glory. God also calls His family to be affectionate. An affectionate family. If there is anything, beloved, that should mark out God's family, it is that. They are an affectionate people. And they have affection for one another. We have an affectionate God. And we sing of God's affection for His people. We sing and we recite in the Scriptures how God has been affectionate toward us, in calling us into His family, adopting us as children, and enveloping us in His love and affection. And He not only does that, beloved, but then He wants us, therefore, to be affectionate toward each other. God's family is. It's an affectionate family. And as we come to the end of 1 Thessalonians, it is obvious, I think, that what we hear in these final words is affection. We've heard it throughout Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Just as he started the letter with affection, so he closes it with affection. When he was inspired to write this letter to these young Christians gathered together in Thessalonica, you could see from the very beginning that the Spirit used Paul's God-inspired affection for these people to communicate God's truth to them. And as we've seen, as we've studied this letter to these dear saints, we see from the very beginning that Paul longed to be with these saints again. See, in chapter 2 and verse 17, we recall how Paul's time with the Thessalonians was cut short, much shorter than he wanted to be, and they were young Christians, a church that was just established, and Paul had every intention of staying with them for a while and walking with them and hoping that they would mature in Christ, but God had other plans, and Paul and the rest of his group had to rush off and leave this young church. Just because he left them did not mean his affection for them waned. And so we see early on in this letter, in chapter 2, and verse 17, Paul says, we've longed to come back and to see you again face to face. The time was short, but it was memorable. And to read the letter is to hear from the very beginning Paul's heart and his affection, this godly affection that was shared between the apostle and these dear saints in Thessalonica. Godly affection. And what is godly affection? Beloved, godly affection is the sincere desire for another person's joy and good and happiness. A sincere desire that you would experience joy, that you would experience good, that you would know happiness in the Lord. And not only is that words that is expressed, but I express that desire in my actions towards you. I not only say I desire for your happiness, but you see it in how I embrace you. How I greet you. How we speak to one another. The idea of godly affection. Something that is communicated throughout the Scriptures, beloved, and particularly in the New Testament to the churches. It is what it means to be in Christian community with one another. It's what it means to be in the beloved community. That the church is the beloved community. A community that is beloved by God, and therefore a community that embraces each other as beloved. Beloved. And showing godly affection. Godly affection. The Greek word for godly affection is the word Philadelphia. And Philadelphia is the city of what? Brotherly love. So that's what it means. Brotherly love. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly affection. Godly affection. These are the feelings we should have for one another. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, the Bible says, love one another with brotherly affection. Love one another with Philadelphia. And how do you do that? You do that, it says, as it goes on to say in that verse, outdoing one another and showing honor. Brotherly love and godly affection is one of those virtues, beloved, that kind of marks out true Christianity. It authenticates true Christianity, and therefore it authenticates a faithful church. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection. brotherly affection. And with brotherly affection, love. And why do you add these to your faith? The Bible says, so that you would make your calling and election sure. These are those virtues that authenticate your Christianity so that you have assurance. Part of your assurance is, do you love the brethren? Am I saved? Here's a question for you. Do you love the saints? Do you love being in the midst of God's people? Has the Lord shed His love within your heart so that now that love abounds for those whom God loves? This affection, beloved, that moved the Apostle Paul to write to these saints. It is this affection that must move us to continue and strive to be in fellowship with one another. Did not Jesus say that they will know you are my disciples? By your love for one another. This godly affection that Paul writes to them and tells them, this is not just affection in word only. This is affection in deed. This affection is demonstrated in how we greet one another. This affection is lived out in how we live and love with one another. We have, beloved, an affectionate Father. And if we are His children, then we would be affectionate as well. And what does that look like? Well, Paul here reminds the Thessalonians, there's a couple of things you're going to see. And first, of beloved, the affectionate family prays for one another. Prays for one another. You see what Paul says in verse 25. Brothers and sisters, he says, pray for us. Pray for us. Now, beloved, when I read that verse right there, I thought to myself, this is enough. This right here is the text for the sermon. We just sit right here, camp out right here, but then I thought, we've been in Thessalonians long enough. So let's get through this, but forgive me if I spend a little extended time on this verse where Paul says, brothers and sisters, pray for us. This is powerful. This is huge. This is awesome, beloved. This is humbling. What an awesome and humbling request that the Apostle Paul makes of these dear saints. From his heart, the Apostle says, please, pray for us. Pray for us. Paul had already, even in this letter, on several occasions, offered up prayers for the Thessalonians. You might recall, and I'm sure you do, in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he offers up a prayer for the Thessalonians. In chapter 3 and verse 10, he offers up a brief prayer on behalf of the Thessalonians. And last week, Pastor Phil reminded us, did he not, in chapter 5 there in verse 23, that Paul offers up another Spirit-inspired prayer for the Thessalonians. On several occasions already in this brief letter, Paul had offered up prayers on their behalf. But when he gets to the end, he switches it and he turns it and he says, now you pray for us. Why? Because this is what affectionate people do for one another. Pray for us. Why? Because, beloved, prayer is an expression of love. It is an expression of love. There is nothing more loving that you can do for another person than to take that person before the throne of God. That you would take, that you would care enough for another person to enter into the presence of Almighty God and says, God, do something on their behalf. Think about it. The God who owns all, who created all, who can do all, who can do as He pleases, the God for whom nothing is impossible. What is the most loving thing you can do for another person then? Is to take their request on their behalf and plead with God for them. There's nothing more loving than that, beloved. And you know how I know that? Because the Bible demonstrates that in the life of Jesus. You know how I know Jesus loved His disciples? He prayed for them. He prayed for them. John chapter 17, verse 9. Jesus, in praying to the Father, He says, I am praying for them. Who is them? His disciples. He says, Father, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. I am not praying for the world because my affections are not toward that way. But I am praying for those whom You have given Me. For they are Yours. And I love them. Prayed for His disciples, but He just didn't pray for His disciples in general, beloved. Jesus loved the disciples and He prayed for them by name. He prayed for Peter, knowing that Peter would deny Him, knowing that Peter would walk away from Him, knowing that Peter, in one sense, would blaspheme. Jesus looked at Peter in Luke chapter 22 and verse 33, and He looked him in the eyes and He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Beloved, I hope you understand that the only real difference between Peter and Judas is that when Satan asked for Peter, Jesus prayed for him. And when Satan asked for Judas, Jesus said, what you do, you go do quickly. His affection, beloved, was rooted in prayer. He prayed for the disciples. He prayed for Peter. He prayed for you and me. Even on the cross. The Bible says that He was took by sinful hands. That He was nailed to the cross. But you do understand that it wasn't the nails that put Him on the cross. It wasn't the Roman soldiers who put Him on the cross. It wasn't Herod. It wasn't Pilate. It was your sins and mine. And while He is there on the cross, bearing the weight of your sins and mine, our Lord looked to heaven and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You think that He is just talking about those Roman soldiers? You think that He is just talking about those who mock and spit upon Him? Beloved, the Lord pleads my case every day. Father, forgive him, because he doesn't know what he's doing. Every day. Forgive him, Lord. How he disciplines his children because he doesn't know what he's doing. Forgive him, Lord, how he speaks to his wife because he doesn't know what he's doing. Forgive him, Father, how he walks and how he talks. Forgive him for what he thinks because he doesn't know what he's doing. This is what the writer of Hebrews tells us, doesn't he? Hebrews chapter 7 and 25. Speaking of Christ, our great high priest, the Bible says that he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he lives, ever lives, eternally lives to make intercession for them. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven and he's praying for us. Why? Because he loves us. Because that's what you do for those whom you love. That is the display of affection. You pray for them. You pray for them. John Bunyan said so rightly, beloved, you can do more for people than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more for people until you have prayed. So you see here that the Apostle Paul, not only has he prayed for the saints, but now he gets to the end of his letter and he pleads, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Pray for us. And this reminds us then that this prayer is for everyone, beloved. That's what prayer is. It's for everyone. The Apostle Paul, the wonderful, inspired Apostle Paul, asked for prayer. He asked for prayer. We know that he prayed for them. But now we see him asking them for prayer. For Paul understood, and therefore on several occasions, he understood that prayer was an integral part of the ministry. It was a part of the ministry without which the ministry cannot go on. And so he asked the saints, while he is on the front lines, pray for us. You may not be able to go with us. You may not be able to suffer what we suffer. You may not be able to give. But you can pray. for us. And this is not a one-time event, beloved. You read in the letters of the Apostle Paul to the churches, and over again, the Apostle is pleading with the saints, pray for us. Pray for us, pray for us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, Paul asks the saints in Rome, pray for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, he asks the saints in Corinth, pray for them. The saints in Philippi in chapter 1 and verse 19, he asks their prayer for him. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, he asks the saints in Colossae to pray for them. The writer of Hebrews, as he closes out the letter to the Hebrew Christians, he speaks of them obeying their leaders so that you don't make the ministry and their leading difficult, a burden for them. And while you're doing that, it says, he says, pray for us. Pray for us. This is amazing. If you think about it, it's amazing because it reminds us, beloved, that prayer is not simply the domain of leadership. Prayer is not just the possession of the ministers and the pastors and the evangelists and the missionaries, but prayer belongs to all of us. Here is Paul the older asking prayer from the younger. Yes, the older prays for the younger, but do you realize that the younger must also pray for the older? Parents pray for their children, yes. But children need to be praying for their parents. When was the last time you prayed for your parents, children? When was the last time you pleaded on behalf of your mother and your father? Prayer is not something that simply belongs to mom and dad. Prayer is yours on their behalf. Mention your parents in prayer, young people. Talk to the Lord about mommy. Ask the Lord to help daddy. Ask the Lord to bless grandma. Ask the Lord to strengthen grandpa. The grand Apostle Paul is asking prayer for these young saints in the Lord. Because he understands, contrary to what most of us understand, that the pastor or the evangelist or the missionary doesn't have some secret highway to heaven. The same line that I call God on is the line you call God on. That line is called Jesus. There's not some secret phone in my office. You don't have to knock on the door and say, Pastor, can I borrow your phone? You don't have to do that. He's on the main line. Call him up. Tell him what you want. Pastors pray for congregation. No, beloved, the congregations need to be praying for pastors. Congregations need to be praying for elders. Congregations need to be praying for the deacons. And so I make a plea to you this morning, beloved. This is not about Paul and the Thessalonians now. This is about you and me. When I say, please, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me, beloved. Don't get it twisted. The enemy tempts your pastor every day. Pray for me. I plead with you this morning. Pray for me. Pray for me, beloved. Deal with all the things that you deal with. Discouragement. Frustration. Pray for me. Unbelief. Unrealized expectations. Pray for me. Unwarranted and ungrounded criticisms. Pray for me. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh. The pride of life. Please, please. Pray for me. Do you deal with them? So do I. You got family issues? I do too. You pray for me. You got faith issues and struggle with your faith being up and down? So do I. Pray for me. Do you have financial struggles and needs? So do I. Pray for me, beloved. I deal with all that you deal with in your life, plus the cares and concerns of the church on a day-to-day basis. Brothers and sisters, please pray for me. Do you love me? And take me before the throne of God. And pray for me. This is what affectionate family does. They pray for one another. But not only do they pray for one another, like I said, brother, we can shut down right now. But I'm going to finish this so we don't have to come back to this next week. I'm going to try to be quick. But the affectionate family gathers together, beloved. They not only pray for one another, but they get together. Don't tell me that you are affectionate and y'all never want to see each other. Don't tell me you are affectionate and you are always missing the family gathering. Besides the hope of prayer, there is the expectation of gathering together. The church gathers together. And this is what Paul assumed. In these last verses, this is what he assumed. Paul assumed not only would they be praying, but he also anticipated that they were going to get together. This is what affectionate family does. And so I not only assume now going forward that you're going to be praying for me, but I expect that we're going to be getting together. That we gather in the beloved. And how do you know this? Because, beloved, they were to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now you can't greet people with a holy kiss over the phone. You can't greet one another with a holy kiss over the internet. You can't greet one another with a holy kiss listening to the podcast or live stream. You have to come in the building in order to greet one another in that way. Paul is assuming that y'all are going to be in close proximity with one another. That there will be some touching. This is so important. This is just the assumption. When you greet one another, greet each other with a holy kiss. There is this idea, beloved, that you and I are going to be getting together regularly. And when we get together, we will exchange affections for one another. And they will be sanctified affections. You see what the apostle says, beloved? He qualifies that kiss, doesn't he? He qualifies that kiss with sanctification, with holiness, with a separateness. Phil, Pastor Phil, this is a sacred kiss, not a secular one. There are secular kisses, but this isn't it. This is a sacred greeting, beloved. Holy kisses in their society was a common thing, particularly within the church, where you show godly affection. And so you see, beloved, that this is not the only time that Paul mentions this. But on the contrary, Romans, as he closes out his letter to the Romans, in Romans 16, he mentions, greet each other with a holy kiss. As he closes out 1 Corinthians, and he closes out 2 Corinthians, he says it again, greet the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. In fact, the Apostle Peter also, as he closes out 1 Peter in chapter 5, he says again, greet each other with a holy kiss. Reminds us, beloved, that affectionate people touch one another. That's what it means, that we touch one another. Whether it's a handshake, whether it's a hug, whether it's a kiss on the cheek, we touch one another. Why? Because that's what love does. We don't love from a distance. And we know that's true because God didn't. When Christ came into the world, he took on flesh and he touched people. Oh, beloved, this is why when we come to the table, you can't take communion over the internet. You have to take the bread in your hands. You have to taste the wine and be reminded again that God is good. You can live stream all you want to, but you can't get baptized over the live stream. You have to come and let somebody walk you down in the water. We got to touch one another. The human touch. Beloved, it makes all the difference in the world. I know I'm telling the truth. When somebody you know cares for you, just lays their hand on your shoulder and be willing to express to you that they care. They don't even have to say anything. It means all the difference. Why are we so impressed upon us, beloved? Come to the fellowships. Be present. The assumption is not only prayer, the expectation is presence. So that I can see you. So we can greet one another. Someone asked me this week, they were sitting in my office, and they said, Pastor, what encourages you? What offers encouragement to you? And I said, I can tell you what offers encouragement. I have a long list. But let me just start with the first one. The first one that encourages me is when I see you. When you are present. Because if you are present in the fellowship, if you are present in the building, that tells me that you have not given up hope. That the Lord is still at work. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how difficult it is. Something in you said, get up and let go. And that encourages me, beloved. just to see you. I was encouraged this past Wednesday. It warmed my heart. And some of you may have known, and most of you probably didn't know, that Nicole Taylor was out of town this week. And Kenan Taylor had his small kids with was taking care of the kids at home while she was gone away. Now I know how we men do. Any old excuse. Not to come, you know, hey man, I got the kids, you know, we struggling, we trying to figure it out. I look up and on Wednesday night, KT has his kids in the fellowship of the saints. If he had given the excuse, nobody would have said a word. Encourage my heart to know that whatever else he was struggling with them children, he thought enough to bring them to the fellowship of the saints. And that encouraged my heart. Because, beloved, there is nothing more important than we are getting together. And that's what Paul says. You greet one another with a holy kiss. Oh, and by the way, this letter that I've written to you, you make sure you share it while you're together also. Do you see the anticipation of getting together? He assumed that there was going to be a time when the saints gathered together, and when they gathered together, not only would they greet each other with a holy kiss, but somebody would read the letter of the Apostle Paul. Give attention to the reading of this letter, beloved. The saints in Thessalonica understood that Paul's letter was important. But beloved, what they didn't know at the time, but would later come to understand, that you and I know now, that it wasn't just important, but it was Holy Spirit-inspired words from God. And so when Paul is inspired to write, read this letter to the brothers and sisters. Beloved, it's the same thing that he said in essence when he told Timothy, preach the word. Or he told Timothy, give attention to the public reading of the word of God. What do? You do that when you get together. When you get together. When you get together. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the primacy of the Word, the importance and the primary place of God's Word must have in our midst. And so, therefore, Paul doesn't suggest that they read it. He doesn't ask if they would please read it. He says, I charge you, I put you under oath, I command and demand that when you get together, you read this. Why is that so important? Beloved, if you didn't know it already, you should. Because it is the Word of God that defines the beloved community. We love one another. We are called into affection with one another. And what sets the bounds of that affection? What sets the bounds of that love? What defines that beloved, affectionate community? It is the Word of God. When we gather together, beloved, it is not a free-for-all love. You do understand. Yes, we love one another. Yes, we embrace one another. That love and that embrace is defined by the Word of God. The Word of God that defines the beloved community. It is the Word of God that guides the beloved community. As Paul has already told them, beloved, you want to know what the will of God is? It's found in His Word. Read it. Preach it. Guides us. Not only guides us, but it's the Word of God as we have heard already that sanctifies us. It washes us. It fits us not only for life in this world, but it is the Word of God that prepares and gets us ready for life in the next. It sanctifies us. The Word of God that unites us. That's why you read it. That's why you preach it. Because it is that around which we find our common identity. You know, it's the Word of God that not only unites us and defines us and sanctifies us and guides us, but it is the Word of God that saves us. Saves us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. That Word points us to Christ. And in Christ we have redemption. In Christ we have eternal life. In Christ we have the hope of heaven. And whosoever believes in that Word shall have eternal life. Read it! And that's how people get saved. Preach it! That's how heaven comes down. That's how you know who Jesus is. He is the Word of God. Why he says, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in His Word unto your eternal life. Would you be saved this morning? The Word of God has dwelt among us. He's lived in this world. He has lived a life that you couldn't live. He died the life, He died the death that you don't have to die if you would only believe in Him. Believe the Word of God that is preached this morning, and you shall have not only life now, but eternal life to come. For all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. How do we know that? Because it's in His Word. And His Word is true. Did you believe that? If you are here this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are here this morning and you want to know the godly affection and the hope of heaven that we have been preaching about, now is the time. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Now is the time, and today is the day. Trust in the Word of God, and He will save you, and guide you, and teach you, and keep you, and envelop you in the beloved community. Even now, you can pray. Let us pray.